We begin our worship then on page 120 in the front part of the hymn book with the confession of sin, and let us unite our hearts in that. Dearly beloved, we've come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. Oh, come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of Your holy name. Lift up your hearts with comfort and joy. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all of our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the gift of your holy word, by which you have come to reveal yourself to us, and especially to reveal yourself to us through your Son, who has come to earn our salvation and give us the hope of everlasting life. We pray tonight that as we meditate upon your holy word, that you would strengthen us in our faith and help us always to cling to this Savior for that wonderful hope of heaven. We pray it all in his saving name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace, kindness, and compassion are yours to be found only in this Savior. Amen. Our text for tonight is taken from the book of Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. For all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall bring it to pass. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Years ago, when I was serving a congregation, there was a confirmation class I remember very distinctly that there was a young lady in there, probably 13 years old or so, who was not very academically gifted, let's just say. She often misspelled words on quizzes. She had a hard time remembering and doing memory work. And sometimes on other things, you could just tell that her reading skills were maybe not as good as some of the other students. And yet one thing I came to really recognize and admire about her was just how strong of a faith she had. And that came through in a lot of different ways. Even though she didn't have the knowledge in many ways, she did have such a strong and confident faith. And I found myself really envying her faith and her deep love for her Savior. Pastors will tell you that even though they've gone to seminary and may possess a very deep knowledge of Christian doctrine and can break down all of the different things here and there and have studied the languages of the Bible and so on, but they'll tell you that when they're out serving congregations, they'll often see just wonderful, humble Christian people that have such strong faith, far more than any of them. Now, don't get me wrong. There is certainly something very good and admirable about learning things more deeply with our knowledge and our Christian sanctified knowledge. And there's an aspect of faith that certainly involves gaining that knowledge and knowing Scripture better and understanding the ways of God's kingdom better and understanding the potential dangers that can come. Church history, the study of church history, can give us a very good appreciation for how to protect this faith. So don't get me wrong as if we shouldn't study and deepen our knowledge of things. And through your religion classes here at Bethany, we hope and pray that is the case, that you certainly gain a deeper knowledge of this. But the text before us reminds us that the central and most important aspect of faith is this concept of trust. Trust. The Hebrew means to actually rely upon something and place your confidence on something. The way you would lean into something that's going to save you and protect you. Now, this is an important facet of what it means to be a believer, this concept of trust. It's really the essence of faith. And the devil likes to tempt me to think that all that really matters is my head knowledge about God and the things of God. And if I can know enough Christian doctrine and spiel that out, if I can know deeper things about biblical history, that's really all I need to have. And it's easy for me to sometimes feed that part of my knowledge and maybe let the trust part start to fade away and maybe get very weak at times. I remember in seminary, one of my professors had served a church in Madison, Wisconsin, and he told the story about a man who lived across the street from him who was a lawyer, brilliant lawyer. And he would often sit and have coffee with him and talk with him in the backyard and things like that, got to be friends. And this man was an atheist. but he had grown up in the church, and he had a deep knowledge of the things of the kingdom of God. And he could expound on biblical things. As Pastor said, it was even deeper knowledge in ways than he had at times. And yet this man didn't believe any of it in his heart. It didn't matter at all to him. There was no trust there that was connected to this knowledge about the things of Christ. So we need to understand that having faith about Christ, or having knowledge, let's say, about Christ, is not the same as having faith in Christ and putting our trust in him. I remember after the, if you look at the story of the raising of Lazarus, if you look at that story, it's interesting that there were observers of that tremendous resurrection of bringing this man back to life from the dead when Jesus called Lazarus, come forth, and he came out of his grave. There were witnesses, we're told, who watched this happen, saw that Christ was the one responsible, and immediately went into Jerusalem to plot his murder. And it shows that even just being in the presence of Christ and knowing him as a historical real figure, and even seeing his power, that's still not faith. There will be many people in hell, sad to say, who knew about Christ. Will probably know more about him than you and I as Christians ever will, in terms of watching him live out his life. And yet maybe did not have that trust in him as a Savior. Now, the text also reminds us this, that we live in a little bit dangerous times in this way, that we can see so many things that human beings can accomplish. We see tremendous advancements in our day and age, technologically and through medicine, the understanding through the sciences of our world and everything else in the human body. We live in a time when it's very easy for us to lean onto our own understanding, to lean on man's knowledge, and to start to put our trust in that, to start to lean our confidence in life on all of these advancements that we see going on around us. So today, there are many places where we are sort of invited, if you will, to put our trust. To put our trust in the wealth that we can acquire in this world. But even Donald Trump will die someday. Maybe put our trust into the prestige of our nation and the power of our nation. But we must remember even the Roman Empire is gone. We might be tempted to put our trust into technology. But even Bill Gates is now 68 and heading toward a grave. We might be tempted to put our trust into science and medicine and advancements. But even Dr. Jarvik, the creator of the artificial heart, is now 78 and someday may need that himself and will certainly die. None of these things that I mentioned will ever get you out of your grave. And that's why our text reminds us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. Trust in Christ Jesus himself and all that he has come to accomplish for you and me through his death on the cross and his resurrection. It's comforting to know that throughout the Bible, this trust that takes place in the heart is something God does in us. Man is never allowed to take credit. God never lets us take credit as if we made some decision for Jesus, as if we invited Jesus into our heart. Those are not phrases that we hear in the Bible at all. In fact, the Bible, God says in the Bible, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. God is the one who creates this wonderful trust that grabs a hold of Christ in a human being's heart. Even when by ourselves our hearts would be spiritually dead by nature. But he's the one that wakes us up and gives us this love for Christ that causes your heart and mind to now not put our confidence in what great people we are as if God would let us into heaven for that, but rather put our trust in what his Son did for us, who not only paid for every one of your sins to wipe them clean, but has also given you his perfect, holy, righteous record before God. And when you put your trust and confidence in him, That's what your hope is resting upon. And he's the very one who rose out of his grave, physically came back to life from the dead, and has ascended to heaven to make room for every one of us who believe in him. And so when we put our trust in him, we're not putting our trust in some weak hero of this world. We're putting our trust in the Almighty himself, who has even conquered death for each one of us. And it's wonderful to know that all of that that takes place inside of the believer comes from God. He's the one who puts that in our hearts. Listen to a quotation from Dr. C.F.W. Walther. "What is divine in you," speaking about your faith, "naturally seeks out and clings to the divine," meaning God. "It desires to please the divine and desires to ultimately reside with the divine. It has divine origins and a divine destination. It simply must be with God." Isn't that a great way to describe faith? It's a divine thing in you. It must be with God. It's just got to get to him, okay? "It looks at these lowly means of grace, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the Word of God, the Bible, and loves them, knowing that here is where the divine is to be found in this life." That's such a wonderful statement about this trust that God creates in our hearts. So we may be tempted to lean onto our own understanding and to put everything under the human microscope, even the things in Scripture, and try to have them make sense to our human reason. Try to figure things out according to our logic. But God brings us his sacred word that puts Christ in our hearts and says, "Just trust what I tell you. Just trust in me. Put your trust and confidence in him." The ultimate reason for inviting us to trust in God and in his word and in the Savior is so that someday you get to really enjoy heaven. And that's really what it's all about. This whole text is really making sure that you and I someday get to enjoy the wonderful hope that we have in heaven. One last note. The Hebrew word that's used here in our text for trust is the same word that is used for the word security. And if you think about heaven, it is the most secure place that there will ever be. Security from any problem or trouble that you and I will ever face or ever know in this life or in the life to come. And so, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will bring it to pass. Thanks be to God. Amen.
one true God, now and forever. Let us bless.